wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. Therefore, the soul, oh, excuse me. And I said it with such authority, too. I was. Now, I messed myself up. Verse 25. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Then he said to the disciples, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Wow. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Lord Jesus, speak. Holy Spirit, be upon us. Father God, we seek to honor your Son on this most glorious night, all because we know that Sunday's coming. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated, church family, and I'm going to run through the presentation, if you want to put it that way, where God is now come to this night in history. His Son has been on display, but ever increasingly so. And Jesus is now brought to that place of crucifixion. He is crucified. He is suspended between heaven and earth on this cross. And all of it had been prearranged by God himself. This was not a murder scene. This was not a crime scene. You just saw a moment ago in John's gospel that numerous times recorded that the scripture said, this was done because the scripture has said. This night we come and we acknowledge the fact that on this Good Friday, God's Friday, that Jesus Christ, by the predetermined counsel of God himself, Jesus was foreordained to come, to be born into this world, and to die on the cross. It was the plan of God. Exactly, specifically. And the Bible tells us, if you're not aware, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:19, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. No longer, that is, keeping accounts, really. No longer imputing their trespasses to them. That is, Jesus Christ was our atonement, our forgiveness, our grace, our mercy, our hope, our everything. Jesus went to the cross, and we celebrate that tonight. And it was all about God bringing reconciliation to us. Listen, I don't know about you in life, but one of the things that has to happen in life, in your life, is that at some point when there's a relationship that is broken down, when the relationship is stretched or severed, someone has got to make the overture to make reconciliation. And we were not going to do it as humans. According to the Bible, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was an entire, as it were, DNA rebellion in the heart of every human to resist God. The Bible tells us we are rebels against God. Did you know that? We're not just kind of a little bit off. According to the Bible, we're way off to the point of being totally lost. And that's why Jesus Christ came into this world. And this is why he paid the price that he did. The Bible tells us that it had to be him. It could only be him. In fact, listen to this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 says, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, or his throne. Verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. This is the Jesus of the Bible. And so now all has been prepared. This week in history, this Friday, the time has been set. All the prophecies that had been written about Christ's suffering were now in play. The book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah. A new covenant was being born on this night in history. That's an amazing thing to think. The Old Testament was coming to its fulfillment in Christ. And according to Jeremiah, the New Testament was about to begin. That God would take off his truth written on stone and he would put it inside the human heart to anyone who would accept God's atonement, God's sacrifice, Jesus for us tonight. You can find that in detail in Jeremiah 31. But listen to this. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible tells us, and when I, John, saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. Listen, everybody. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and death. Jesus has got the keys. It's Jesus who pays the price tonight in history that you and I owe to God. Because listen, all of us have sinned, the Bible says, and have fallen short of the glory of God. I heard a great story the other day where a man was driving through Oregon and he saw this barn, and it had all of this, these arrows shot at this barn. And as the man would drive by, he would see this barn over and over again. And one day he saw what looked like must have been the owner of the barn. And he said, I have to tell you, whoever shoots those arrows at your barn, hits the target every time. You've got about 25 targets painted on your barn, and there's a bullseye arrow shot at every one of those targets. And he said, well, that would be my grandson. But he said, the truth be told, my grandson's not that good of a shot. He said, well, I don't think so. 25 targets, 25 bullseyes. And he said, no, what you don't know is that my grandson shoots at my barn and then later draws the bullseye around the arrow. Listen, you and I cannot hit the target. We spend our lives trying to draw the bullseye around the arrow. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus on this day in history is on the cross. He took the price, he took the condemnation, he took the debt that was owed by you and I. We had a bill to pay with God, and you couldn't write a check for it, and you couldn't give gold for it, and you couldn't give morality for it. Innocent blood had to be given, but there was no innocent blood until God came to us. And Jesus Christ himself said that he came into this world to die for us. I want to give 7 quick things that I'll do in 8 minutes, I promise. When you put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together regarding the events of this evening, 1,993 years ago, this is what you hear. 7 declarations from Jesus. Number 1, from the cross, Jesus Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I want you to think about that for a moment. That's in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not, or they do not know what they are doing. God on the cross intercedes and says, Father, forgive them. That doesn't mean everybody's forgiven. It means that what they're doing right now and what a sinner does it in such a way that they are ignorant of salvation, though it's happening right in front of them right now on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He intercedes. He's calling out. And that's the number one statement. There's 7 of them from the cross. The first one was, Father, I'm interceding for them. What a tremendous thing. If I was crucified, if you were crucified, we would be cursing those who had nailed us to our cross, not Jesus. In all of that agony and all of that humiliation, he's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Number 2, as the Son of God is displayed on the cross, from the cross, Jesus says, number 2, today you will be with me in paradise. Now Jesus goes from interceding for the crowd, and he turns and he looks at that horrible, wicked man who had lustful thoughts, violent temper, who had committed crimes in his life, but this guy was different from you and I. He got caught, and he was condemned by Rome, and he was crucified on one side. There was another malefactor crucified on the other side, but this one had a change of mind, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, statement number 2, said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. A change of mind. Change of mind. Listen, I don't know where you are. I don't know all of you right now in this service. Has your mind been changed to recognize who Jesus Christ really is? This afternoon, I had the opportunity. I'm not going to say who it was. He may be watching right now, but I was speaking or texting back and forth to a pretty well-known Jew. Globally, even. And I said, Shabbat Shalom. And he said back to me, Shabbat Shalom. And then my next text was a series of Old Testament quotes. And some of them you read tonight. All about the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah of the world, of which you cannot escape. You cannot run away from those verses. Because not only were they prophesied in the Old Testament, but the New Testament Jews recorded, they understood this is the fulfillment of that verse by eyewitness accounts, as we talked about last Sunday on the Palm Sunday message. But Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, to a man who had no morality but bad. He had no works but bad. His life, bad. But his mind was changed. Maybe, I don't know if you saw, you're probably busy driving here, but just before service, I was on Newsmax nationally speaking. My goodness, I had the opportunity just before I came out here to speak to nearly 2 million people on live news tonight. And they asked me, what's the significance, Pastor, of this weekend? Technically, she said, what is the significance of this somber day and this weekend? And I said, first of all, it's not a somber day if you know that this weekend, Sunday's coming, and Christ is risen from the dead. And so I had a chance to give the gospel, and it was beautiful because both the anchors said, you know what? You turn that around, you've got me fired up now. And I said, well, good. Listen, we as believers, in fact, notice the worship team. They're dressed in black. I get it. We're representing what transpired nearly 2,000 years ago. But I'm wearing white because Sunday's coming. Jesus dies for our sins, but he's resurrected for our justification. And Jesus said to that man, today you'll be with me in paradise. Number three, from the cross, Jesus said, you read it a moment ago, he speaks to John, the disciple, the apostle John, and he says, woman, behold your son. And he says to John, behold your mother. And by the way, we not only know for sure that it's John, but John says it's John. But also this, that from that time on, church history tells us that John really adopted Mary into her old age. And she dies in Ephesus with John. From the cross, Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them. From the cross, Jesus is saying, today you'll be with me in paradise. From the cross, Jesus says, John, take care of your mother. What does that mean? When you read the Gospels, Mary had been following with the other women all along the way of Jesus' public ministry. Mary was there. What a beautiful, tender show of love when Jesus says, behold your mother. Listen, the Bible says, Jesus said, all those who are in the household of faith, these are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters. Did you know that? Did you know that our relationship together is in spirit, and that makes it thicker than blood? And it's forever. That's why you all need to get along when you're leaving the parking lot tonight. You're going to be with each other forever, so get used to it now and be nice. Number four, from the cross, out of the seven declarations of Jesus, Jesus cries out and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And immediately, when you understand the truth behind that statement, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, there must have been shivers up the spine of all the Jews who were hearing that, including the scribes and Pharisees, because Jesus now opens up the 22nd Psalm written by David, and it's the Messianic Psalm, and they knew it. By the way, listen, I've read that many rabbis of antiquity believe that when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That he actually quoted the entire 22nd Psalm from the cross. There's a lot of reasons and there's a lot of evidence for that being true. That's recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. And number five from the cross is this. From the cross, Jesus cried out and said, I thirst. Now you see, wait a minute, why would Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, and thirst? He was taking care of everybody a moment ago, and now he's, you're talking like he's been abandoned. That's right. I think it's Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 14, verse 17, I'm not sure. Just pops into my head right now. God says in the Bible, my eyes are too pure to behold evil. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God, which is through him by faith. In other words, Jesus was not a sinner, but Jesus took the penalty of all of us who are sinners. You can try all you want to paint the target around the arrow you shot, but it's not going to work. There was a target. It was called perfection. And Jesus was that arrow that hit the middle. He came, he lived, he breathed in human skin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and he lays down his life. And in that moment of abandonment, the Father looked away, and the remarkable fellowship between Jesus and his Father, all that weight of separation came upon him, and he said, my God, I'll tell you, listen, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And here's the answer back. So all those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be separated from God. That's what it means. He was separated so you and I wouldn't have to be if you trust him tonight. Number six, from the cross, Jesus cried out, Tetelestai! It is finished. It is finished. What is finished? He didn't say, I'm finished. He didn't say, you're finished. He said, it is finished. What does that mean? It means the price being paid for the sins of mankind is finished, paid for, paid in full, done. The moment the law was satisfied by Jesus' perfect life, now the time had come for him to make the atonement of our sins, because the atonement had to be perfect, a lamb without blemish. We heard that Wednesday night, a sacrifice that was holy and acceptable to God. That's Jesus. It is finished. It's all complete. It's all done now. And the moment it was done, I love the efficiency of God. The moment it was done. Number seven, from the cross, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's recorded in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 and 45. Jesus said, it's finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the Bible says he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. You can't do that. I cannot do that. Only God can do that. Price paid. I'm out of here. Price paid, salvation provided, salvation achieved for all of mankind to trust. And I'll end with this. Abraham, Noah, Adam, Eve, how were they saved? They looked ahead to the promises of God. They trusted God's promises and they looked ahead. How are you saved? You look back to the fulfillment. You look back. You look back to the promise they looked forward to. You look back to the fulfillment of it. Amen. Jesus is the epicenter of existence. And tonight we are called upon to honor him. And so as we prepare our hearts now for communion, church family, on this night, on this closing end of this week, is exactly what Jesus led his disciples to. In the Passover meal, he gave full meaning and then segued into communion. And so as we begin in worship right now, I'm going to ask you to all please remain seated. That's for all of you out in the courtyard, in the overflow rooms, and of course in the main sanctuary. The pastors and the elders are going to come forward and they're going to distribute the elements, the bread and the cup. Because Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. If you're not a believer tonight, do not partake of these elements. This is reserved only for the believer. But as we worship him, again, remain seated. When the elements come by you, take them, hold them, and pass the tray to your neighbor. Lord, we come to you tonight. We pray, Father God, that our worship and our love of you would be manifested in our obedience to you, because you are precious and such great love is this that you've bestowed upon us. It warrants, Lord, our tender and willing faithfulness. Lord, hear our worship as we thank you tonight for what you mean to us.